Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be covering James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Before we jump into verse 5 and we start breaking it down, I just want to back up and remind us of what verses 1 through 4 that we talked about last week says. The text says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And listen, that's the key to what we're going to be talking about in this context. Respect of persons. Verse 2. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts?" So with that background that we talked about last week from this context, verse 5 then says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So listen. Right from the jump of our study today, it's listen up, hearken. You see, the world has a certain way of looking at things, but that is not the way that God looks at things. So the hearken aspect, you've got to listen. We see this in various contexts throughout the Bible, just the attempt to grab attention. You think of a father or a mother just grabbing their child saying, "Listen to me," right? And James has this difficulty because he's writing a letter. You can't always emphasize something in writing so much as you can in person. But hearken is one of those, "Let me grab you." So we think back in the scriptures, and I'm just going to cover a few verses here and think about this statement. Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 23, Isaiah, the prophet, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see." Now, obviously, that's not addressing people that are physically deaf or physically blind, but spiritually so. He says in verse 19, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not." The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this people robbed and spoiled, for all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. For they are a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear? For the time is come. You see, this is a problem. People choose not to see things through the lens from which our Lord would have us to look. It was a problem in Israel of old. And now, why is it important to talk about what's a problem in Israel of old? Well, remember, the people that James is addressing, James 1:1, are saints who are of the tribes of Israel who are scattered that time. You remember, as we've studied this, I keep reminding us, this is Acts 8 through Acts 11. If you're looking at the book of Acts and its history, right? And you're thinking about these people have, if you go back thousands of years, they have a problem that tends to go from generation to generation to generation. They're not seeing the way God is instructing. They're not hearing the message that God wants them to see. And thus, listen up. You need to pay special attention to this. It's like in Mark chapter 4 and verse 9, when our Lord is talking about the parable of the sower, he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Here's the ultimate question. Who is willing to listen? Who has ears to hear? You see, there are people that will gain great knowledge in God's word in the sense of the accumulation of information. But are they listening to it that they might use that information to live by. What point is it, even if you were capable of committing all 66 books of the Bible, word for word, punctuation marks and everything, to memory? What if you were super capable and you had like 3 translations memorized? If you're not hearing the words, then it is senseless and useless information. In Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, listen to Jesus' words, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's the person who obeys it, who observes it, who keeps it, not just in a sense of hearing. So James is trying to grab their attention to have an obedient ear, ears to hear. When our Lord is saying, listen, that's the same as saying hear and do. How do we know that? In the context of James 1, right? James 1, 21 through 25, we've had this lesson. Not the hearer of the word, but the doer. So this is building upon those principles. Listen, 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 listen. If you're not going to do the word of God, throw it away. It is absolutely useless information if you're not going to do it. There's no point in studying. You're going to perish with knowledge anyway. I don't understand why so many people in the world are Bible students without Bible obedience. It is useless. These brethren that James are addressing, and you have to appreciate something. When you're studying the New Testament, when you're studying about first century saints, it's not the equivalent of today. It's not applicable in the same way as today. These people are hearing the New Testament teaching of Jesus Christ for the first time. And they're hearing it as it's being unveiled. As Paul talked about the word being a mystery unveiled in Ephesians 3, 1 through 11 and other context. It's being unveiled. So just imagine this. The Jews here who were students of God's word in times past, to them, the teachings of Christ, even though prophesied, were a mystery. Now they're being revealed as time goes on, and this being the first of the written revelation that they have received. When Paul, in a context about spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he wrote to them, he said in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Paul, as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus Christ going all the world, at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, knew in part. He didn't have the full revelation. If the teacher doesn't know it all, he can't teach it all, right? Well, at the time the book of James is written, Paul hasn't even really begun his work. What's James know? He knows even more in part than Paul did in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have this traditional view passed down from generation to generation among God's people, the Jews at the time under the law of Moses, of exalting the rich, they're not yet being taught out of this. Even though they should have known it because the law covered it, what you see with the Jews is their traditions outweighed the word of God, Matthew 15, 1 through 14, for example. Their traditions carried more weight than God's word did. So this is a multi-level problem there. The way that James is having to teach and the problems that James is having to address should never need addressed among the saints now that we know Christ and now that we have the full revelation of God. These should be issues that are very simple to cover, but then much more of a challenge. And sometimes when we're looking back and we're studying these texts, without that appreciation, that understanding of the challenge, you're like, I can't believe why Christians didn't get this. Well, they were transitioning from the law of Moses and the customs and traditions of their fathers into Christ. And James couldn't say, turn over here to Luke 11, 27 through 28. Luke hadn't written it yet. James couldn't reference the passages that we're going to talk about as we go through this lesson that are in the New Testament. He couldn't reference a single one of them because they weren't written yet. So there's challenges here. Just keep that in mind. So the hearken here has a ton of weight to it. You have to listen to these words James is writing if you're these brethren receiving this epistle, because this is all you have addressing it in writing at the time. And remember what he told them in James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So he's building on these points. Hurry up and listen. Then he says, my beloved brethren. This is the third time we've seen that. He said it in James 1:16 and James 1:19. Then he establishes, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Now here's the disappointing side of this. Talking about being heirs of the kingdom and this application that he's making certainly isn't taught completely in under the old law. However, you have verses that they had access to, like Zephaniah 3 and verse 12, which says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Talks about the remnant at that time in verse 13. So they had at least a partial glimpse. A glimpse is a goofy limp. Okay, sorry. They had a glimpse, right? Then those that might have been present at the times that Jesus was teaching should have seen some things. And I'm not saying these people were. We don't have that indicator for us. But at least Jesus made the point in his teaching. Now, again, remember, the verses I'm about to reference, James couldn't cite. They're not written yet. But Matthew 11 and verse 5 says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus shows us, and had any of them been there to see this, like James was, that Jesus gave preference to the poor in a way that these saints aren't willing to. Jesus went and preached to them. He didn't just preach to them. He preached to the rich too. But preference in a way these saints aren't doing it. Because Jesus didn't see the poor as a lower class people. In Luke 6:20, he, being Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So there's the point of God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. Now, why is that? Why does Jesus have the reverse view of these people that James is addressing? Because Jesus understands how wealth, more often than not, gets in the way of people. Like we talked about, you know, when you think about what Jesus taught to, say, for example, the rich young ruler, a little bit of a review point for us here, right? The rich young man went away sorrowful at Jesus' invitation because he had great possessions. He didn't want to give them up. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, 23 to his disciples, very last saying, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that. We know that now because we have the full revelation. These saints need to learn that. The poor of this world are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They got the wrong view. They're thinking the wealthy ought to be given the best seats, ought to be given prestige in the assembly. Now, they're not outright rejecting the poor from being there, but they're diminishing them in their presence, exalting the wealthy. When Jesus taught in Luke 16, 19 through 31, about Lazarus and the rich man. He said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, wherever the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, when the way the world sees that is, here's the man in the high place and here's the man in the low place. But notice verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, our Lord understood what James is trying to teach when our Lord went and preached the gospel to the poor. That the Lazaruses are the ones that are going to hear and obey the gospel more than the rich. Well, the rich man died also, and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Look at how it's reversed when you leave this world. The way the world sees it and the reality of it. Well, the rich man cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence, from thence." He said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." Abraham said, "You know what? I'll send him." No, he didn't. You know, here's just another little side point for us. What's Abraham's message to him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." It is not the miracles that would convince somebody, because true faith comes through the gospel. Romans 1:16, among many other passages. That's a little side point, but get it. In the world, who's exalted? The rich man. In paradise, it's Lazarus. Role reversal. Think about what it is to be rich in faith versus material wealth. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." Moses didn't know anything like we know. And yet he understood that being among God's people was a source of wealth that Egypt could not offer. And he did that without even an ounce of what we know now. Come on, think about that. To the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2:9 is written, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty," but notice this as a side thought, in parentheses, "but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Smyrna, hey, listen. In this world, you're viewed as those in poverty, but you're really rich. And you know, if you keep reading Revelation 3, 14 through 22 about Laodicea, it was the reverse. They were materially wealthy, but poor and blind and naked, etc. They invested in the wrong wealth. For us, the world we live in, especially those of us, and hey, listen, I don't know who you are in Russia that's listening and in some of the other countries out there, but I appreciate it. I'd love you to send me an email sometime. It's pretty awesome to be able to be out here in the desert southwest of the United States of America and have people in Russia. Doesn't matter how our politicians see different countries. You have a soul, and I'd love to help you be saved. But back to our point. In the United States of America, the American dream, as it is called, is all about wealth. But those that have wealth, like we saw in Matthew 19, you're just making your life more difficult. The more you accumulate money and material possessions, you're putting up walls between you and the Lord that you've got to jump over. It's easier to be in a cardboard box than a mansion and get to heaven. Why? Because material wealth, doesn't matter who you are, this is a 100% all the time truth. Material wealth is a hindrance. It's a hindrance. It gets in the way. The more you have, the more you're distracted by. Our world gives us this message that you need these things. And then you start chasing those things. You think that money and power, money and prestige, money and happiness, with the Lord, everything the world says in regard to that is the 100% opposite. Stop listening to the messaging of the world. Those that are poor in this world but rich in faith are heirs of the kingdom. The promise, and think about the promise, Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The promise is eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise he has promised us, even eternal life. That's the promise. Who are those that love him? It's not those who have the most money. It's those who obey. John 14:15-24. This is in the last week of Jesus' life. He's talking to his disciples. You know, John 13 forward through chapter 16. These are intimate moments with the disciples as Jesus is nearing his death. It's a great context. In the midst of that, John 14:15-24 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them. Remember what we talked about in Luke 11:27-28. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, so this isn't the Judas the betrayer. He said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. To have fellowship with the Lord, to be those that inherit the promise, you have to love him. Love, as defined there to the apostles by our Lord, is obedience. Now add to that, James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised them that love him. Verse 6, but, see, this is why they need to listen up. Ye have despised the poor. You see, the Lord has one way of seeing the poor, verse 5. But these saints, they were the opposite. Ye have despised the poor. Then he sets forth a worldly, logical statement. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? See, not only were they doing what is spiritually wrong, but what doesn't even make sense because of what's happening to them in their life. Now again, they don't have the full revelation of Jesus Christ, but the law of Moses taught them not to despise the poor. I give you some examples. And this is where, again, their traditional way of seeing things carried more weight than the law that they prescribed to live under. Leviticus 19:10, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So on their land, they were supposed to provide by not gathering all that they grew for the poor. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates and thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. And Psalm 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of trouble. Psalm 140 and verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Solomon, words of wisdom, Proverbs 14:21. He that despises neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which we have given will he pay him again. Ezekiel 22:29-31. The people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense on their head, saith the Lord God. And that is just, we could have kept going. From Leviticus to Ezekiel, gave you plenty of examples there of how they should have known better. And while they didn't have the poor are going to inherit the kingdom, because the kingdom is still a mystery to them, they had plenty of teaching to know that you need to treat the poor in a way that shows mercy to them, and that it affected their relationship with God. But to bring that to an application today, I've known people. I've been a Christian since 1990. Been a member of the body of Christ. I've been in congregations that are apostate. And let's see. In Overbrook, Kansas, there was one wealthy man, if my recollection serves me correctly. And he had his own private airplane and runway strip on his property. And he was treated a little differently than some of the other people were. And moved to Springfield, Ohio. Hey, the now famous Springfield, Ohio. In fact, another example I'm going to give you is now famous as well, too. But the now famous Springfield, Ohio, and lived there for 8 years. And within the congregation there, at the beginning, there were a couple of wealthy families, business owners. And they were accustomed to being treated differently than other members of the church. They had a little bit of a louder voice, more authority, with the concept that they gave more came that they get more. I started preaching in Christiansburg, Virginia. There was a man there named Ward. He was a millionaire. I think he's the most wealthy person I've ever known, the wealthiest person I've ever met in person to my knowledge. I say that because you never know how much wealth somebody has. If you were a faithful child of God and you were wealthy, you wouldn't live any differently than anybody else. So it's possible that there are faithful saints that have more than it appears on the outside. So back to this point, Ward ran that congregation. When I started preaching against people coming from man-made religions into the body of Christ without being properly converted, and offended some of the preachers that he idolized, that man stood in opposition to me and caused great harm. We'll just put it that, to both the Lord's work that congregation and my family personally, and he had all the power to do it. Moved from there to a small place in Pennsylvania. And there was a family named the Butterbaugh's. They were wealthy. And there was another guy named Britton, Jay Britton, and he was wealthy. And they might as well have dethroned Jesus Christ with the power that they had in that congregation. Shortly, in a very quick period of time, went from there to Butler, Pennsylvania. And there was a woman there. Her name was Patty. And Patty was secretly running the church. I didn't know it for some time because we had another man in the congregation who appeared to be taking care of the Lord's money and different things. But in reality, he was just concealing. I'm not even kidding you. This man was concealing the fact that this woman was really running the church. She had money and she had power. And that is extremely unfortunate. I can say this. Now that I'm in El Paso, to my knowledge, none of the members here have ever been wealthy. They may be, but they don't live like it. They don't act like it. And from the beginning to the current time that I've been here, money has not been that kind of an issue. But we have had members who I wouldn't say were wealthy in the sense of some of the former examples I gave. And by the way, if you didn't know Butler, Pennsylvania, that's where President Trump was first attempted to be, they shot his ear. But in El Paso, we had some people that moved here that really cared about money, really cared about the appearance of prosperity, really, really cared about materialism. That caused them to err. But they didn't have the power that money generally brought. Here in James 2:6, do not rich men oppress you? More often than not, as we covered last week, with wealth comes power. When we get into James 5:1-6 says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you cut back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. Ye have been wanton. You catch that? They were rich. They lived in pleasure, but they've been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That is the more typical. And maybe in America, it's not the outright murder of the just, but most certainly, the wealthy have power. So James is appealing to them. You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Look, you're giving the chief seats in the assembly to the type of individuals that are your enemies. The rich are doing terrible things to you. Just like historically, Jeremiah chapter 5, 26 through 29, among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set his snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they shall become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Look at their history. This is what has happened in Israel in the past. Now, what are you doing? You're allowing that mindset to happen among the saints. It's like today when people are converted out of the world into Christ and they bring the world with them. That's what these Jews are doing. You're bringing those things that are in opposition to God with you. In Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sow corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt? God been dealing with this among the Jews since these Old Testament prophets were in place. What's changing? Nothing, because they despise the poor. They exalt the rich. The rich that's oppressing them. Come on. For us, look at this. We can look at this and say, that's dumb. Why are you doing that? Well, with materialism most often causing people to fall away, why would we not caution against wealth? Why would we not preach, as did Jesus, to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is a fact. That's a fact. Have you ever noticed how this mindset exists today? When churches decide that they're going to assemble in a certain location, have you ever noticed that where they decide to set up camp, so to speak, is typically in busy areas where they can be seen? They think like businesses, right? Which one of them says, let's go meet out in the projects? Oh, no. That's dangerous. Well, I mean, a lot of places it is. We assembled for many years right in the projects here in El Paso. And yes, there was quite a few dangers. There was prostitution, drugs, shootings, stabbings. We had somebody being chased by a gang one time that came into a midweek Bible study we were having. Had to go out and tell the group of men that wanted to get him. I mean, you know, like you see on TV, they're in the back of a pickup truck. And they come to get this dude. Had to tell him, hey, not here. And you know what? They respected it. And we tried to preach the gospel out there. It just so happens that a lot of people didn't want to hear it. But we weren't looking to be in the most wealthy part of town. How many churches do? Why is it that whether it's the first century or today, with all the scriptures we have warning us against materialism, against earthly wealth, that those that profess to be saints don't get it? Is it because the world's messaging is louder than the gospel in the ears of those that want to chase these things? What's Romans 12 teach us? Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. While being told not to conform to this world, where in the Bible are you getting the message to exalt materialism? 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, my wife and I, we right now, we have a house where, you know, we were a family of five. And, you know, we're always going to be taking care of my daughter, who is on the mentally retarded aspect of autism. And, you know, she's an adult, but she lives with us. Well, right now, we want to downsize. We want to go to a smaller house. We just can't afford to. Isn't that crazy? Can't afford to downsize. I'm not looking to gain more. I'm getting older. I want less. I'm willing to clean out my closet. I'm willing to purge some possessions. Why? Because those things don't matter. I want less for my wife and I to have to maintain. That's not the way the world is. I know single people and then married couples that live in 4 or 5 bedroom houses. They don't need it, but they want it. Why? What's the practicality of that? Who's communicated that to us? You know, the way our Lord is teaching us is the opposite the way the world thinks of things. One may look at their material possessions and they may say, this makes me better than someone else. But while it's not about finances, think about this principle in Matthew 23:11. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So if you are great, see, this is the way it is. It's like, you know, the way people look at things. If you take the parable of the talents, for example, Matthew 25:14-30, if you're the 5-talent person in the body of Christ, you're at the bottom. You know who's at the top? The 1-talent person. So long as they're not burying that talent, right? Talents were money. How did the Lord distribute those talents to them? According to their several ability. So if you're the 1-talent person, that is, the Lord expects less of you. Where are you? You're up top, because the greatest is at the bottom. The greatest is the servant, the elders in the church, the evangelist in the church, the knowledgeable in the church, the wealthy in the church, if there are any. They're down here. Isn't that a little bit different than the way the world would teach us? Do not rich men oppress you? Shouldn't you get this? Don't they draw you before judgment seats? When Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, in Mark 13:9, he said, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Jesus is saying, those people that do these things are your enemies. And yet, what are the saints doing? They're exalting them. They're exalting their enemies. Verse 7, he continues the point. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 together real quick and then talk about verse 7 before we wrap up. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? These are the people oppressing you. These are the people persecuting you. And they're blaspheming the name of our God. The name of our Lord is truly a worthy name. Deuteronomy 28:15. If thou wilt not deserve to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mightest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Psalm 99:3. And remember, these people know these few verses that I'm going to give you first. Psalm 99:3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 111:9, the only time the word reverend appears in the King James Version, says, he sent redemption unto his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. When it comes to Jesus, New Testament verses that aren't yet written, but have been taught, Acts 4:10-12, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel. You hear that? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders come head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How in the world can saints, allow somebody to blaspheme the name of the Lord and turn around for those same people and exalt them? When you look back in the Old Testament, our God cares about his reputation, his name. When he punished Israel, like context like Ezekiel 36:16-38, he poured out fury upon them. When he did his works, verse 38, when he brings them back as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. They shall know that I am the Lord. He did his works visibly before the heathen, so that all the world would know he is the Lord. He cares about his reputation. How can his children not? Are not the saints the children of our Father, 1 John 3, 1 and 2? Aren't we his sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6, 18? Weren't they so professing to be? How can you exalt those wealthy people, or anyone else, by the way, that blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called? What does it mean to blaspheme? If you were to do a little word study on that Strong's number 987, it's to vilify, to speak evil of. It's translated in Romans 3:8, slanderously reported. It says, as Paul's talking about himself, not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Evil spoken of in Romans 14:16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Look, don't let your good be evil spoken. What about the Lord's? What about being defamed? That's what is translated in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Folks, how can you, I, or them exalt somebody that slanderously, evilly talking about that holy name whereby we are called, that worthy name whereby we are called? Why would saints join in the cause of those that speak evil of the Father, the Son, and our Holy Ghost? Aren't we not named by them? Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do we not profess that name and have a relationship with him because of it? 1 John 4, 15, whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So these people are trying to make our Creator, our Savior's name filth. And you give them the chief seats in the assembly? What? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in poverty. I'm thankful for that. I'm abundantly thankful for that. I know how, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've done well in life and I've done poorly in life. It's a great benefit. It allows you to appreciate things, keep things in perspective. Maybe not for all people. I've known people that were poor and then come into money and they completely change, because that's what money does to people. Well, let me come back up here. When I grew up in the housing projects, here's something you didn't do. You don't talk about somebody's mama. Those are fighting words. I say somebody's mama because most of us didn't have dad sticking around. I didn't have a single friend who had a father that lived in the household in the projects. Now, there were men in the projects, but they weren't typically the fathers. Matter of fact, two of my best friends, Charles and Clay, growing up, raised by the grandmothers. So, wasn't even, don't say anything about my mama, but, you know, a lot of people, when they said their mama, they were getting those mama jokes. They were talking about their grandmother, and that was fighting words. Fighting words. If the world will hold higher the name of a parent than the saints will our Creator, that's just messed up. We need to think about these words that were written to them. And today apply them, not only in this fashion, but in others. Let's not glorify any men. Let's glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink, do all the glory of God. Don't glorify any man. Let's understand that those people that the world may look down upon, our Lord will exalt. That is, those who are in Christ. We're not just talking about worldly people. There are, in our world, the points are a little different here, especially in the United States of America. Most people who are poor are choosing to be. Some aren't, but the majority are. The majority of the homeless here in the city. What are they calling the homeless now? Unhoused. And wow, amazing how people like to redefine things. Well, the majority of our homeless here, the majority of our bums that are on the streets collecting money, they just refuse to work. The majority of them are drug addicts. The majority of them are alcoholics, etc. The ones I've talked to certainly are. We have those in our neighborhood that'll stand right outside the Walmart gas station in plain sight and urinate right there. That's not the poor that our Lord is talking about here. Those that refuse to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, should not eat. So keeping everything in that perspective, make sure you get it right and you rightly divide, rightly handle the Word of God. That's what I've got for you today. If all goes according to plan, next week we'll pick up in verse 8. Let's see. We'll probably talk about verses 8 and 9 next week, and then get into verses 10 through 12, maybe 10 through 13 the following week. But we'll see what happens. I need to think about it and do some preparation, but just quick glance, probably just talk about verses 8 and 9 next week. I'll go ahead and leave the lesson with you. Hopefully you'll come back and listen to Sunday's sermon. Until then, thank you so much for listening, and I'll say goodbye.